Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Before I begin my message, I did want to share just for a minute or two here of our trip to visit Brian and Jody and their family, and Hannah also. Even though when we first planned to go down there, Hannah didn't even know she was going to be down there when we got there. But it was neat to see what she was, how she was serving also. But we had a very good visit, so thank you for your prayers. Sometimes flights can get messed up with weather or whatever, and we didn't miss any flights, and everything went very well. It was encouraging, it was a blessing to see where Brian's are serving there and people there touching, reaching. Remember to continue to pray for them that they would remain encouraged and know how to share and reach out there. I do want to also encourage you, if you feel the urge to go and visit them. They are coming home. They're planning to come home in September for a furlough, but I'm sure they would appreciate visits into next year if that would suit your plans. Maybe going to a country like that scares you, but it isn't really that bad. It's the scariest thing probably for me was the first couple days getting used to them driving on the wrong side of the road. It kind of was disconcerting at times, having cars flying at you from the other side. But they speak English, so it's not like you can't understand them the minute you step off the plane. So, also thank you for your help. You may not have realized it, but we utilized a fund that's set up to help send ministers to visit missionaries that are serving elsewhere, and so we appreciate that help also. So if you have any other questions, you want to hear any other stories, you can come up to me later, or my wife or daughters. So this morning I want to continue my study in 1 Timothy. It's been a few months. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you remember the last few messages in 1 Timothy, we were looking at church leaders mostly, qualifications, different things about that. And I would say it was looking at how believers should serve the church. Now as we look at chapter 5, I would say it's more how the church is called to serve certain people within it. So I'm kind of going to go in three different sections. The first two verses we'll look at kind of speak about how younger people should interact with the elders. Now that's, I think, specifically talking about church leaders, but I think it could also be referenced to how younger people treat the older ones in church. Verses 3 to 16, we'll be looking at widows, how the church is to take care of the widows, and also how the widows are supposed to interact with the church. And then the last verses of 1 Timothy 5 is looking at how the church should view those in leadership and dealing with leaders that have fallen, that kind of thing. So we'll look there, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." It's easy for us as humans in our fallen nature, with our fallen natures, to look at people that are a different age group than us and be critical of them. One of the terms that came to my mind is boomer. Have you all heard of that word? Oh, he or she is a boomer. Is that descriptive or a derogatory term? Those of you who are baby boomers, is when someone calls you a boomer, does that feel like a put down or a compliment? I think we know it's derogatory. It's not really a compliment if you call someone a boomer. Even though baby boomers is what we often call that generation, just like we call Gen Xers, you have millennials. What about the term millennial? That can be used to describe a generation, but I've also heard it, depending on your tone of voice, it's kind of a put down too. So we need to be careful how we look at other generations. At the first part of verse 1 is talking to the younger people, looking at older ones. In the church, as Christians, we're called to be respectful of those that are older. I understand each of our generations have experienced different things than another generation has experienced. And so we look at things differently, but we should always remember to treat other generations with kindness and respect. And it also goes the other way, the second part of verse 1. You older ones, you look on the younger ones, and it's easy to go, wow, they are so immature. And maybe you say, oh, they don't seem to have the work ethic that we had. But I think we that are older maybe forgot what it was like to be younger too. So we need to, it says here, to treat them as brethren or brothers, as sisters. No matter what generation we are, to treat each other the way we'd want to be treated at that point in our lives. Yes, there's a lot of maturing that happens between 20 years and 80 years, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be able to work together well in a brotherhood. Verse 2 then, it says, treat the elderly women as mothers. Well, how do you treat your mother? Well, hopefully you treat her with respect and honor, and that we're to treat older women in the church with that, even though they're not our mother. We're supposed to show that respect. And the younger sisters, the older women to the younger sisters, supposed to treat them well also. Now moving on, the next section there, verses 3 to 16. I know, I was thinking about it, I don't think we have very many widows with us right now. At the times, when I was young, it seemed like, I don't know, we had 8 or 10. Maybe my memory is wrong, but we had a lot of widows in the late 80s, early 90s. Right now, we don't have a lot of widows, but we'll be looking, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in this section because I think it is important to not skip over this, to not ignore it, of what Paul teaches the church, is teaching Timothy about widows. I think it's easy for widows to be neglected. It just is, because typically in a church, they're not real obvious. They're not real out there. They're not involved. They tend not to be as involved with ministry. And so how do we take care of them? Do we look out for them? Do we ignore them? How are we doing when it comes to the widows? As I talk about this section also, I believe that some of you who are single ladies, middle-aged, whatever age you are, some of this I believe applies to you, even though Paul keeps using the word widow. That it also, what some of this, some of these truths, some of these applications, I think, can apply also to you. To start with, as we look at how Paul tells the church to take care of their widows, to how to deal with them, it seems like it goes without stating that he believes that men are expected to work and provide for themselves. But when it comes to the women and the sisters in the church, there's a different viewpoint. And I know in our culture today this is not accepted as, you know, this idea that but the Bible views women as the weaker vessel. And in most eras, maybe it's not true right now, but I would say in most eras, it was difficult for women who did not have a husband or family, close family, to be able to provide for themselves. And so Paul was trying to instruct the church here, how do you help them? How do you make sure they're taken care of? It's interesting as we look through here, if you disagree with me this morning, have some grace. I'll try to have grace for your position also. But I'm just going to try to break it down and look at it the way it makes sense to me as we look at each of these verses. But let's read it, verses 3 to 16. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continue in supplications, prayers, night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle and wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I had never really looked into this passage this deep before, and it is interesting that right off the bat, in verse 3, Paul says, honor the widows that are widows indeed. And the ESV to me makes more sense in our modern English. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. What's that indicating? That there are fake widows? No, but it means that not all widows are the same. Someone is a widow, they're a widow. If they've lost their husband, they're a widow. But what about those who are 30 years old, a widow with no children? It's different than one that's had children that are maybe young adults, older teenagers. And Paul is trying to say there's a difference in how the church provides for each of those. He uses the age, and it seems harsh. Why is he putting an age of 60 years? Under 60, you treat the widows this way. Older 60, you treat them a different way. And some of these verses, as we get into them, almost seem contradictory, and I think what it implies is that there are nuances, there are differences, but as a church, we should be thinking about how we're taking care of those who are widows. We've had women in our church who their husbands have left them or been unable. I can think of a situation when I was a teenager, husband unable to provide. What does the church do? Those are hard, and we'll see Paul working through this. He doesn't indicate that it was easy back then for Timothy and the church leaders then. And I had to wonder what was going on here in the churches that Timothy was serving in that led Paul to talk about it. It seems like there must have been circumstances going on. And I will say that in the time we live with better health care, there aren't near as many widows as there probably were back then. There probably were a lot of women who lost their husbands by the time they reached 60 years of age. But let's look at verse 4. He defines who a true widow is. Someone who has no children. The King James says nephews, but ESV would say grandchildren, which to me makes more sense. But they have no close relatives to help take care of them. Paul makes it very clear in these verses, these next few verses, especially verse 8, but I always thought verse 8 was talking about men, husbands in general, that didn't take care of their wives and children were not good if they didn't provide for them. But digging into this chapter, I believe this verse 8 is more in context in the idea of if you have a widow in your family, if your mother, if your grandmother is a widow, if your aunt is a widow, and you're able to, you should help take care of her rather than putting that, expecting the church to take on that burden. It can get stickier, a problem if, what if a widow in your church, all her children are no longer believers? And I think that that can happen, and maybe the church has to work through that differently. But Paul makes it very clear over and over, all through these verses, from 3 to 16, that those who are Christians are called to take care of and make sure the widows in their family are taken care of. And so that's where it starts with. That's where a widow should look first for help if she needs help. Another thing that's interesting as we look through verses 5 through 7, it talks about whether she trusts in God, whether she prays. And I think what it's referring to is she living a godly life. If there's a widow who is living called a loose life, kind of bouncing all over, maybe isn't really living out a godly life the way she should, Paul is saying, be careful about supporting that person. You may only be giving them more time and resources to do more of that behavior. So be careful in that. Why does he say in verse 9, don't take in a widow? Verse 9, I guess in the past when I've looked at this verse, to me it almost sounded like you shouldn't take in a member, a widow to be a member. But as I dug into this, verse 9, I believe, is saying don't start supporting, don't put her on the role, on the payroll of the church, support, if she's under 60 years old. Why would Paul say that? I would say he's not exactly clear, but the idea, I believe, is that, well, she should still be able to go and find work and get a job. Verse 10 then talks about, again, if you do support her, it needs to be because she is faithful in helping others. It says lodge strangers, faithful in washing the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted. Maybe this widow has taken on a ministry of serving others in a way that married women can't. And in that case, Paul seems to be okay with helping to support this widow. Then you get to verse 11. And as we dig into verse 11 to 14, verse 11 seems to contradict verse 14. So what is Paul trying to say? It says, but with the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Paul almost gives off the idea here that some younger widow that wants to get married again isn't very spiritual. It's how it sounds. But then we go to verse 14, and it seems like he is encouraging younger women to marry again and to bear children. And so I think, even though one seems maybe kind of a put down, critical of someone remarrying, I think Paul is just saying to the widows, like, be careful the motivations for wanting to marry again. Be careful your lack of desire to marry again. And so it's maybe on one hand you read one verse and you say, is God telling unmarried widows to go out and try to get married again? What is he saying? And I think he's just challenging them to be careful, to take the opportunity while they're a widow, especially if they have no children, to find ways to serve God, serve the church, and not just waste their time. He talks about in verse 13, they go from house to house, tattlers, busybodies, and doing things they ought not. And obviously, when we look in our culture around us that encourages women to not marry, to live off the government dole, you can see what Paul was concerned about. Women that have too much time on their hands when they're not married to just, and things can get very messed up. So they need to take that opportunity to find ways to serve. At times as I was looking through this, it's like, was this really inspired by God, or was Paul just rambling? Was Paul just kind of spouting off the top of his head his thoughts about widows, about single women? But nowhere here does it indicate that Paul, there's times when Scripture, Paul kind of said, well, you know, this was, God told me to say this, but this right here is, this is kind of my thoughts. There's at least once or twice in Scripture where he does that. We don't see any indication of this, so it does seem like this is God's heart also. And Paul was just trying to work through the nuances. But then finishing out of this section about widows, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So once again, it's saying, if we have widows in our immediate families, we should try to take care of them so that the church can take its resources and use it for those that are truly widowed with no family. So it's just something to keep in mind as we look around our church. Are there widows, single ladies, who need our help? Or maybe they just need our encouragement to be godly and to serve him where he's called them. Now in the last section here of 1 Timothy 5, moving on, verses 17 to 25, Paul talks about how the church should treat the elders. And this gets a little awkward for me being a leader in the church. But try to understand, I'm not being critical of you here, just trying to flesh out this scripture this morning. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The labor is worthy of his reward. Why does Paul say that an elder who rules well should receive double honor? And I think one of the reasons is we know that we look around us that power often corrupts those that are given power, especially those who are not sanctified. And we know the term, you know, that something about absolute power corrupts absolutely, those kind of things. It's true that it is very easy for leaders to have the position, the power they get, go to their head. And so they have to be careful to continue to lead humbly and lovingly. Another thing about leaders, it's sometimes easy to try to please everyone. And the old saying that if you try to please everyone, you won't please anyone is true also when it comes to leaders. Another phrase that I often heard, and thankfully I don't feel like you guys at Salem do this, but the idea that leaders often live in a glass house, that everyone is watching the leaders very closely. And so with all of this, these thoughts in mind with leaders, if they are able to lead well, that Paul is just commending them for doing that in spite of the temptations that come with being in leadership. And then in verse 18, it's the challenge for churches to make sure you're taking care of your leaders. And I'm not putting any criticism on Salem here. I feel like you do a very good job of being generous with us, so I thank you for that. Then we go on verse 19 to 25. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Recently I heard a story of two ministers in another state who served together in the same congregation, and there were people who knew these two men and were amazed that they were able to work together well in this congregation. The fact I don't know them, but apparently they were both strong personalities, opinionated, and yet they were able to serve together for many years. And this person that was telling the story said that he heard one of them say this, that early on in their after they were ordained, that they came to a decision that they would never hear an accusation about the other one without that man being present in the room. And I thought that was a very good challenge. As leaders, it's easy to get caught up, especially if there's accusations made against another leader that you don't exactly see eye to eye with or agree with. I just have to wonder how many church splits and church problems would have been avoided or at least made less difficult if this would be practiced more. And Paul seems to be making that very clear. He says to verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. As human beings, it's easy to jump all over something if it already confirms our bias. If it's something if we already had feelings against someone, and then we hear an accusation, it just makes us feel good that all this confirmed what I've been thinking all along. And Paul says to be careful not to make sudden judgments of people. We live in I call it the Me Too era. And the Me Too era often does this, a rush to judgment that confirms our preconceived ideas. But if we hear something, if we hear a report on a leader, not necessarily in our own church, whatever church, some church that we're connected to, we should be careful not to rush to judgment until we've heard the whole story. If it turns out to be true, we hear the whole story, then yes, we should never. And then the same thing is true in the opposite. We shouldn't overly defend a leader we like when he has truly fallen into sin, just because we like the leader, because that happens too. You'll have other leaders come around them. You'll have churches that'll defend a leader that shouldn't be defended anymore because they've failed. They should be brought to repentance and healing. And so we need to be careful on both sides of this issue. When we hear accusations, to be careful in drawing conclusions before we've heard the whole matter. And I appreciate what Paul says here in verse 22 about Not being careful not to be partaker in other men's sins. What's this mean? I don't think it necessarily means that we are sinning the way they are. If this man fell into moral sin, that doesn't mean we're morally sinning also. But if we defend them, even when they're not defendable, we need to be careful, because Paul's saying that that would affect our own purity. So we need to be careful. I really didn't know where to go with verse 23 there, so I don't plan to talk much about that. But drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It's just fascinating that Paul sticks this in here. If you remember when they looked at chapters 3 and 4, he talked about warning about bishops shouldn't do much drinking, and it sounded like deacons could do a little more, if you remember that part. But it seems like Paul is saying, how do we interpret this in our current days? I think it's okay as leaders to use some medicine to treat ailments that we have. We shouldn't just say, well, I'm going to go on faith and God will heal me. There's times where we can use treatments for things. Then in closing this morning, I'm going to look at verses 24 and 25. Let's keep in mind that as we hear of accusations, and let's say there's no way to validate whether something was true, we may just have to wait and see what is revealed with time. Paul saying that sometimes men's sins are open right away and it's obvious and you deal with it. Sometimes you have to wait and see for their lives to follow out, to see their fruits. But Paul says it's the same with good works. Sometimes you may look at a leader and you go, I don't see a lot of fruit from his ministry. It just seems like he's just putting in the time, but I don't see a lot of fruit. And I think Paul's making it clear that sometimes you don't see the fruit till a long way down the road. So what should we be looking for in our leaders? It should be faithfulness to God, faithfulness to whatever the service that God has called them to. And I believe that sometimes maybe people will serve God faithfully without a lot of reward and a lot of acolytes in this time, but I believe when we stand before God that all of that will be revealed in how we did as leaders. But speaking of those that sometimes weren't revealed till later, most of you here probably heard of Ravi Zacharias, and he was an example of someone who seemed when he was alive to have a good ministry, and then after he passed away, things were revealed. And that happens at times, and it can be discouraging to hear of someone that you really respected, thought a lot of, to find out that they had hidden sin in their life. But we need to remember that we should not judge God by the failures of leaders, but rather recognize that it only shows the fact that we are human and none of us are perfect like Christ, like God. And that's why we need to strive to follow him fully, strive to be like him, because we are imperfect and we do fail. The last verse I want to read this morning is Hebrews 13, verse 7. Thinking of leaders and elders in the church. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we're called in the church to remember those who God has placed over you. Pray for those that are the leaders that God has put in your lives. There may be times to challenge them, and maybe times to call them out, but remember them, pray for them. They need your prayers. I need your prayers, and I hope you remember me as I serve, and I thank you for your prayers that you've given faithfully over the years. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've set up the body, the church, that each of us are called to different positions and different roles in that church. We're called to look out for one another when there's someone like a widow who has no way to support herself. The church is called to be there in that situation. The church is also called there to discern between true needs and maybe needs that just need to be, the focus needs to be on a different area of that person's life. Just help us, Lord, to have wisdom as a brotherhood to faithfully follow you and to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.